Our scripture reading today is found in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 16, beginning to read from verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?"
Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. So as Ben said, we are continuing our Transform series this morning. And if you're just visiting us this morning, as a church, we are going through a year-long journey thinking about what it means to live an abundant life. That Jesus in John 10:10 says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full," or have it in its abundance. And so we're thinking, as disciples of Jesus, what does that mean? And so we've been thinking about these three goals of discipleship, the first of which we spent a whole term looking at last term when we did a series called Abide. The first goal of discipleship being to be with Jesus, to just learn how to commune deeply and continually and consciously with Jesus throughout our day. And that is the most important thing. That's the first thing that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to him, doesn't he? He calls us to relationship with him, which is just such a beautiful thing. And then the second thing, the second goal of discipleship, as Ben has mentioned a couple of times this morning, is to become like Jesus. And so we're spending this term in this series, Transform, thinking about that goal and how we kind of grow in becoming more like him. And so each week we're going to be looking at a characteristic of Christ that he calls us to imitate him and to live like, and then an associated kind of practice, something that we can do, which will kind of embed that way of living in our life. Does that make sense? So this morning, we are looking, the first characteristic that we're looking at is that of self-denial. Yeah, does that sound exciting? I said that to my small group on Thursday and all of their faces just dropped, you know? It's like, yes, we're looking at self-denial, okay, as a characteristic of Christ that he calls us to grow into. And then the kind of associated practice, the way that we grow in that, is quite simply through obedience or through submission. So we're going to be thinking about those two things this morning, and we're going to start in this place of looking at self-denial, because really when it comes to growing in the character of Christ, all the different characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at over this season, self-denial, like learning to deny yourself, put the self to death, the flesh to death, is really kind of foundational to growing in all of the other characteristics that we're going to look at. So that's why we're kind of starting here. And although it doesn't sound like good news or sound like something that's good for us, I want to reassure you at the start this morning that it is, okay? That it is good news for us. So we're going to be just thinking about two questions this morning. We're going to be thinking about what is self-denial and why is it important? And then secondly, how do we grow in it? And the more observant of you will know, Jeff, that's three questions that you've sneaked into two. But that's because the first question, kind of what is it and why is it important, is all a bit kind of intermingled together. So it's just going to be slightly easier for us, I think, to deal with that in one question. So before we do that, I'm going to pray. I know that I really need the Lord's grace and help this morning. And actually, I know that all of us need God's grace to be able to receive this message by faith, yeah, and for it not to feel like a heavy thing. I'm going to do my best to lay a part of Jesus' light yoke upon you this morning. It's not his heart to lay a heavy burden upon you, but I know that the enemy loves to come and just twist God's word and corrupt his intentions. So why don't we just open our hearts afresh to the Holy Spirit and just invite him to come and speak to us this morning. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can gather together to worship you. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your word, Lord, which does not change, Lord, and which endures forever. Everything else around us, Lord God, is shifting sand, Lord God, and yet your word, Lord, is a solid rock beneath our feet. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, just for your help this morning, Lord God. Your help to hear, your help to understand, your help to receive, Lord God, what it is that you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that your word is life-bringing. Lord God, your yoke is easy and light, and it brings rest to our souls. And so I just really pray, Father, this morning for just the fruit of life, Lord God, from this time this morning, that we would leave this place kind of freshly envisioned and freshly encouraged to pursue all that you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So then, let's start with the question. What is self-denial? What do we mean when we talk about self-denial? So let's begin with a simple definition, okay? So self-denial, in the context of following Jesus, is about denying yourself in order to follow Jesus. You see, I told you it was going to be a simple definition, right? But what does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself in order to follow Jesus? And so when we talk about denying ourselves, we're talking about denying our will, our desires, our kind of natural impulses or actions that we know and recognize flow contrary to those of Christ. Okay, or an even more kind of simple definition for us, to deny ourselves, yeah, is to say no to us and yes to Jesus, and to make that the kind of default position of our daily lives. Now, at first thought, when we talk about denying ourselves, it does sound like a negative thing, doesn't it? It sounds like something that's not going to be very good for us. It sounds like something that actually could be quite unhelpful or even potentially harmful. It's certainly a message that stands in stark contrast with the message of the world today, which is embrace who you truly are, follow your desires, don't let anybody tell you you can't do something or shouldn't be like something, and that is the pathway to life. And so immediately when we start talking about self-denial, it certainly rubs up with the philosophy of the world. It may even rub up for some of us with kind of the philosophy of our lives, and it sounds like a negative thing. So I want to begin by kind of just taking a moment to talk about what self-denial isn't. Okay, so self-denial is not self-rejection. Yeah, self-denial is not the denial of self-worth. Yeah, it's not just to kind of degrade yourself or talk down to yourself. Self-denial is not the denial of personal fulfillment. And absolutely, self-denial is not about self-harm, yeah, in any way, shape, or form. What self-denial is about experiencing, yeah, or choosing a loss of some form or other to ourselves in order, just like Ben shared already this morning, to gain something better. Yeah? So it's experiencing a loss, it's choosing a loss in order to gain something better. Or if you want a nice kind of pithy phrase that maybe you can kind of go home and remember, yeah? Denying yourself leads to spiritual health. Do you like that? Yeah? I'm not going to make us all say it together, but denying yourself leads to spiritual health. So in the world, although we're kind of anti this idea on some level, we actually do understand and accept the concept of self-denial in other ways. So, for example, take healthy eating, okay? So we know when it comes to what we eat, yeah, that we are presented with choices about what we can eat all the time, right? And most of us, when you held up two things like this, you know, a lovely packet of roast beef with horseradish crisps or some bananas, given the choice, our kind of natural impulse is to gravitate towards the crisps, okay? Unless you're like super healthy, right? And your appetites have changed, and we'll talk about that a bit later. But for most of us, it's like we would like this one, okay? And yet there is something in us, if we think about trying to eat healthily, okay, that knows that if we indulge in that desire all the time, if we give in to the desire for this and that becomes our constant practice and our way of life, then it may lead us to momentary fleeting pleasure and enjoyment. There's no denying of that, okay? But we know that that comes with consequences to our inner health, right? And so therefore we choose, yeah, or at least we have the choice to say, even though I'm inclined towards this, I'm actually going to choose this because I know that if I choose this, it's going to do me good, okay? But I am going to suffer some loss, okay? But over time, if I choose this more and more, my actual appetites are going to change so that this no longer becomes desirous for me, but this is the thing that I want to feed myself on, okay? So what we do is we actually practice self-denial. Yeah, we practice saying no to those impulses when it comes to healthy eating because we recognize that to not do so may lead us to temporary pleasure, but it actually leads us to long-term harm. Yeah, it leads us to all kinds of health issues. And so we say no to that and we say yes to this, and this leads us into a healthy and fruitful way of life. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. Don't steal my crisps later, by the way, they're for lunch. Okay, so the heart of self-denial is the conviction that what we're going to gain in the long run, okay, is worth more than the cost of what we're going to lose. That ultimately, yeah, to deny ourselves is not to deny personal fulfillment, but it's to choose the right path to ultimate personal fulfillment. Or another way to explain it would be to say that self-denial is the proactive pursuit of actually stepping into the fullness of what God has for you. So the world and the enemy will say, this is what will satisfy your desires, okay? This is what you really want. And actually, it doesn't fulfill you in the way that it promises to do so, yeah? And yet, God is saying, no, here's something so much better, yeah? And if you choose it, it will lead to life. And so to not deny yourself is actually, although it feels like it's following your desires, it's actually to settle for less than God has for you. Yeah, so C.S. Lewis wrote a famous quote in a book called The Weight of Glory, where he says this about desire. He says, our Lord, I'm going to put the crisps down, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Okay, that's what Jesus offers us, infinite joy. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's what C.S. Lewis says. And so these kind of impulsive desires, yeah, actually, when we go that way, we are settling for less than God has for us. So what I want to do is to try, I've tried to give you a little kind of introduction to kind of self-denial and some definitions. Hopefully you're still with me. But what I want to now do is just take a few moments to try to kind of unpick this a little bit more from the scripture that we just read. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me. Okay, so just pause there, right? Note the word anyone, right? What Jesus is going to say, yeah, following on from this statement, he is saying applies, yeah, to anyone who would choose to come after him, right? So it's not like an optional part of discipleship. He's very clear. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right? He's saying this is universal. Right? This is the only way to follow Jesus. Anyone who wants to come, right, must deny themselves, must take up their cross and follow me. So if you're sitting here at all this morning and you're like, do you know what? This is just not for me. You know, this just the whole idea of like self-denial or whatever. I'm just not really interested in that. I do want to follow Jesus, but I'm just not really willing to kind of do that bit. Well, actually, Jesus doesn't give us that choice. He doesn't. He's so clear. He's like, if anyone would come after me, yeah, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Okay. And then he goes on to say this in verse 24 and 25. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, so what does he mean? So for whoever would save his life will lose it. Okay, that's a strange phrase, isn't it? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Okay, let me try to explain what I think Jesus means here. And actually, we've got a very good example kind of later on in Matthew's gospel, just a couple of chapters after, I think, of what this looks like. So in Matthew chapter 19, you'll probably be familiar with this story. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says to him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. And interestingly, Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, you know, keep all the commandments, which tell us that the intention of the commandments was to bring us into fullness of life. The issue was not with the commandments. The issue was with the fact that we could not obey the commandments. Okay. But the guy responds by saying, well, I've kept all of those. Right. And then Jesus says, okay, well, one last thing you need to do, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And what does it say of the rich young ruler? It says he went away sorrowful because he had much possession. So in that moment, the rich young ruler is given a choice to live this out. It's like Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, yeah, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to lose your life, okay, in order to save it. But what does this guy go away and does? He does the opposite. He won't make that decision. He won't make that sacrifice. What he does is he goes away and basically tries to save his life, to maintain his way of life rather than choosing to lose it. But if he loses it, he will gain Jesus. Do you see? Does that make sense in terms of that kind of idea of trying to save, trying to hold on to what is most dear and precious to you rather than willingly giving it up in order to follow Jesus? And you might have experienced this if you've ever had conversations with people who aren't Christians who say, do you know what, I'm really interested in Christianity. I like the idea of Jesus, but I'm just the whole thing about like giving up. And my fear is that if I follow Jesus, he'd ask me to give up all of this stuff or give up this way of life. And I'm just not ready to do that. Okay. And in one sense, they're actually not that far from the kingdom because they get it. Yeah. They understand that to follow Jesus is going to require a change in their life. It's going to require a giving up of something in order to follow him. And we can fall into this trap as well as believers. Yeah. Where subtly we are trying to save our lives. Yeah, we're trying to maintain our lives. We're trying to hold on dearly to the things that are most important to us, worried that Jesus is going to ask us to give those things up. We're trying to pursue the things that we think will fulfill us rather than say, no, I'm willing to lose those things that I may gain true life in him. And obviously the issue when we do try to maintain, when we do try to save our life, is that actually we get the exact opposite of what we're looking for. We try to hold on to those things because we think those are the things that will fulfill us or give us security or bring us comfort. But what we lose is the full life of peace and security and joy and comfort in Jesus that he offers. Jesus goes on to say, what you end up doing is gaining the whole world, but losing your soul, losing your life. John Calvin said this, for the surest source of destruction to men is to obey themselves. The surest source of destruction to the soul, to the life, to the inner person is to obey yourself. And so as we said, the world says that the way to fulfillment is to follow your desires. But Jesus says actually the opposite is true. Yeah, the way to fulfillment is to follow Jesus's heart, Jesus's way for your life. You see, to follow our desires as Christians, okay, to make our desires, our wants paramount over Christ's desires in our life. It's actually just to live in the way that we lived before we knew Christ. Yeah, it's to do what Paul calls to walk in our flesh, or to walk in our former ignorance. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1-3, famous verses, yeah, Paul writes this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body," or our flesh and the mind, "and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Before Christ, we were those who were slaves to our desires, slaves to the desires of our flesh, carried them out. They were the primary thing. We were living for no one else but ourselves. Yeah, that doesn't mean we didn't care about anybody else, but ultimately, yeah, we were living for ourselves. And yet when Jesus comes and he gives us a new heart, we're called to a new way of living, no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for him. We are now new creations in Christ who can choose and have to choose to walk in that newness of life. So we have newness of life, but we must choose to walk in that newness of life rather than walk according to our former ways. And so self-denial really is just the outworking of that. It is the practice of choosing life, yeah, sowing to the spirit, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, choosing the way of life rather than choosing the way of death, choosing the way of Christ rather than choosing our way. To not do so actually is to do what Jesus says to Peter in verse 23 that we read. He says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Yeah, and it's interesting in the bit that we read how strongly Jesus reacts to Peter saying to him, when Jesus is talking about, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed," and Peter kind of takes him aside and you know, rebukes him and says, "Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. Don't speak like this." And then Jesus' response to Peter is so strong, isn't it? Like, you read it, it's like, whoa, you know, you wouldn't want to be Peter in that situation. Like, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance or a stumbling block to me. You are setting your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God." And you go, wow, why was Jesus so strong in terms of his reaction to Peter in this moment? And the reason that he's reacting so strongly in this moment is because what Peter is essentially saying to him is, "Jesus, you can have life without the cross. Jesus, you don't have to suffer. Okay, you don't have to give anything up. Don't talk in that way. You can have, we all love you. We all think you're amazing. We all want to follow you. You can have the glory without having the cross." It's exactly the same temptation that the devil gives to Jesus in the wilderness, where he says, "Bow down to me, yeah, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." What he's offering Jesus in that moment is glory without the cross, glory without shame, glory without suffering, an inheritance without denying himself. And Peter's tapping into that same kind of human temptation within Jesus. And so Jesus has to come against it so strongly and say, "No, that is not the way. That is not my way." And what's very interesting is right after he says that to Peter, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Okay, the two things are linked. He's saying, "Peter, what you are saying that I can live like, I cannot live like." Okay, there cannot be true life without there being death. And if anyone wants to come after me, it's the same for you as well. It's the same. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. Okay, and what he's saying to the disciples here is, and what he's saying to us is, we must be willing to embrace death in order to receive life. In John chapter 12, verse 24-25, again, some Greek Jews come to Jesus and they basically want him to come and teach them. And again, there's this kind of invitation to interrupt Jesus going towards Jerusalem and the cross. Yeah, he comes to like a fork in the road. It's like he could choose to go and engage with them, but that's going to stop him going towards where he knows he's supposed to go. And so he says this, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, again, that's strong language. I don't know how you react to that. You'll hear the word hate. We're like, oh, I don't like it. I don't like that. But Jesus has been deliberately provocative. Okay, he's using kind of hyperbolic language to make his point. He's saying it is a choice between life and death. The choice between kind of laying down your life and following him is a choice between life and death. And so essentially, denial of the self, or through denial of the self, it is about dying 1,000 small deaths that lead to one massive life, which is why it's a good thing. Yeah, not an easy thing, but it's a good thing. Every time we deny ourselves, every time we die to our fleshly desires, we are choosing life. And the more that we do that, the more that we do that, it leads to the enjoyment of that fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. So therefore, self-denial is not the denial of personal fulfillment, but rather embracing the only pathway to it. Because it is in Christ that we find our true life. Just going back to that John Calvin quote, finish it off. He said, "For as the surest source of destruction to men is to obey themselves, so the only haven of safety is to have no other will, no other wisdom, than to follow the Lord wherever he leads." Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this: "Self-denial means knowing only Christ, no longer knowing oneself. It means no longer seeing oneself, only him who is going ahead. No longer seeing the way that is too difficult for us. Self-denial says only, he is going ahead, hold fast to him." So in summary, self-denial is to shift our daily focus from the self, yeah, from our natural impulses that are often inwardly directed, yeah, and shifting our focus towards Jesus, is to shift from self-worship, yeah, because that's what we do, right? When desire is most paramount, yeah, we are basically saying we are God of our life, right? So to deny ourselves is to rightly order God over our lives. So it's to move away from self-worship and to move towards Christ. It's to move away from my desires, what I want, and to move towards Christ's desires and what he wants for me. Okay. Are you all still with me? You're all looking very serious. Okay. It's fine. Okay. It's good. Right. But there is a weight to it. There is a weight to it because there's a cost that comes with it. So that's part one. And now we're going to move on to the second part. How do we then grow in this? And how do we walk? How do we practice kind of this in our lives? And so the practice associated, as I mentioned at the start, is that of obedience and submission. Yeah, sounds obvious, doesn't it? Yeah, to choose to go Jesus' way, to say yes, as I said at the start, say yes to Jesus and no to us. That is the way that we grow in this. And so what I want to give you is just some really simple kind of practical steps in terms of how to practice this in your daily life. What obedience, what a posture of obedience or submission looks like in your daily life. But before I do that, there are kind of two things, foundational things that we need to accept before we enter into this. Otherwise, we will not enter into it with our whole heart. There will still be this kind of internal resistance. Yeah. So two things that we need to accept that will hopefully convince us that this is good and proper and right for us as followers of Jesus. Okay. The first one of those is that we need to accept, as disciples of Jesus, that we are not our own. Yeah. So if anything I've said this morning has kind of rubbed you up the wrong way, I was going to say, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, because that's what Jesus says. But if any of it's rubbed you up the wrong way, or just you can feel yourself just like, you know, just this is, I don't like this. This is not kind of sitting kind of right with me. Okay. That is possibly because you are still living with an attitude that your life is your own. Okay. And yet the scriptures and Jesus are very clear that for those who follow him, their life is no longer their own. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body or in the flesh, yeah, so the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so Paul's really clear there, isn't he? He's saying, I've been crucified with Christ, is no longer I who live. Okay, I no longer consider that it is my life, but rather Christ who is living in me. And so now this life that I live, okay, I live by faith in him, yeah, with my eyes and my attention directed towards him, no longer towards me. But this is a good thing because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And so what we see there is kind of Paul's intention of how to live, but also his motivation, why he wants to live this way, okay? Because he's living in this way in response to the love of God, yeah, the love of Jesus demonstrated in the fact that he gave himself up for us, that we might have this life in him. That actually we wouldn't need to, or we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for him and find true life in him. And so what we see here is Jesus actually showing us what self-denial looks like, yeah? Through the way that he lived his life, but most clearly through his death. He gave himself for us, and so therefore in response, when we put our trust in him, he calls us to give ourselves up for him. And you know what? It's a gloriously unfair exchange. Because when Jesus gives himself up for us, okay, when Jesus denies himself, he is denying all that is good and holy and upright and true. He is denying all of the glory that he is rightly due. All the things, when Jesus is directed upon himself, okay, he has no need to deny himself because he is without sin. Okay, he has no need in and of himself to lay down anything, and yet he willfully and joyfully chooses to do so. And in giving up all of his good, he receives all of our bad, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our unrighteousness. And then when we put our trust in him, he then calls us to give up all that is bad in us, all that is selfish, all that is grieves our heart, all that leads to the way of destruction. He says, give up all of that and receive all of the good that comes from me that will lead you to this full life. So again, it's going back to what Ben was saying. It's believing that what he is offering us is better than what he is calling us to lay down. I'll touch upon that in just a moment. But another couple of verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. Paul writes this, for the love of Christ controls us. Notice that. The love of Christ, not the love of self. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then most emphatically, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. This is Paul speaking in the context of challenging and calling the church not to live in sexual immorality. And he says, or do you not know, in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that, right? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now, again, there may be something in us, understandably, that reacts to that language, yeah? Because it feels oppressive. And in the context of the world, we think about a person belonging to somebody else. It's repugnant, right? We think of like slavery, we think of human trafficking, we think of abusive relationships where someone is coercive or controlling, yeah? If anybody in the world like used that language of anybody else, we would be like, no, that's wrong, that's abhorrent. And yet for Jesus to say it over us is more than we could ever possibly imagine we could deserve. It's good news that we are not our own. It means we're his. We're his treasured possession. It's not a controlling or a dominating thing. It's a life-giving, fulfilling, security-bringing, joy-bringing thing to say, Jesus, I don't want to be my own. Because when I try to go it my own way, it just goes wrong. And it leads me to go ruining my soul. I could gain the whole world, but I'd lose the very essence of who I'm supposed to be. But you say that I'm yours. That's not the language of oppression. That's the language of adoption. That's the language of you are far from me, separated from me, a rebellion, an enemy. Now you're mine. Now you're mine, and I want to be yours fully. That's what it means to belong to him. And he doesn't force his will upon us, okay? He doesn't. He invites us to follow him and to find life. And so we can still choose to say no. Yeah, we can still choose, and we still do struggle, don't we? We still choose to go our own way. But if we kind of try to look at it rationally, the question we have to kind of ask ourselves is, but why would we? Why would we keep choosing the way of the flesh, the way of the self, the way that leads to soul ruin, when we could choose the way that leads to life, the way that leads to joy, the way that leads to peace, the way that leads to contentment, the way that leads to freedom? Yeah, that's what we're being offered. But it all comes back to, again, the second thing that we have to accept, and I'm not going to spend long on this because Ben's already kind of teed it up and we talked about it last week as well, but we have to accept that his way is better. Okay, a few more scriptures for us. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Just flick back in your Bible. It's just a couple of pages. If you're following with me in your Bible. Okay, Jesus tells a couple of parables. Again, Jesus is so clear on this. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Why? Because the treasure that he finds, he recognizes being so amazing, so valuable, that he is willing to give up everything else and doesn't even think about the loss of what he's selling because of the value of the treasure that he is finding. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Okay, so the point is exactly the same, that what they're gaining is so much better. Let's go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus, after having preached this kind of manifesto of what the kingdom of God should look like on the earth, again, of what full life looks like, says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, or rather puts them into practice or lives them out, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Okay, so listen to Jesus, obey Jesus, follow Jesus, and your life will be like a man, yeah, who builds his house on the rock. Oh, okay, what's the alternative, Jesus? And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall, okay, because it's found on the rock. What is the alternative? "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them," okay, chooses to ignore them, chooses to go their own way, thinks their way of doing life is actually better. What are they like, Jesus? They're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and it beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Like, it's not a difficult illustration to understand. Jesus is saying, you want security? You want to build your life on the rock? Go my way. Go my way. That's wisdom. Yeah? Go my way. You want insecurity? You want your life to fall? You want the fall of that life to be great? You want to go to the place of ruin? Then fine. Ignore what I'm saying. Choose your own way. Choose your own way if you think that it's going to be better for you. And then in John chapter 15, where Jesus talks all about abiding, this is where we started back in September, verse 10 to 11, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you." Why? "That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So to say no to ourselves, to walk this pathway of self-denial, is to walk the pathway to fullness of joy. is to walk the pathway to fullness of joy. It's to walk the pathway towards great treasure, towards security in life. And it all comes from quite simply saying no to yourself and saying yes to Jesus. From saying, I'm not going to live to get my own way, but I'm going to live to go your own way. Okay? So we've got to accept those two things. Accept that we're not our own. Accept that his way is better. And when we can do those two things, yeah, as a starting place, then we can begin to think about what does this look like in practice in my life. And I'm conscious of time. As always, I'm going on way too long. So I'm going to just finish with seven very quick kind of practical steps to start kind of adopting this in your life. We have another practice sheet at the back, which has these on. So you can make notes, but they're on the practice sheet as well. And there's a couple of other things that you can do on there to help you walk in this. But very quickly then, what does this practically look like? Okay, how do we practice obedience and submission in our daily lives in order to deny ourselves and put the self to death? Okay, number one, submit your way to God at the start of every day. Okay, so whenever you wake, yeah, as quickly as you can, say, Lord Jesus, this day is yours. Yeah. Now, often when we wake up, we're immediately thinking, right, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to get there, I've got to go there. Okay. So for any of us, this sounds really simple, but it's actually a radical mind change. Yeah. To start your day by saying, Lord Jesus, this day, this is yours. This day was not created just for me. It is a gift to me, but it was given to me for the purpose of your glory and your purposes and your worship. And so everything that I want to get done today, I lay it before you. Okay, it's not wrong for me to make plans, but everything that I plan, I give to you. This day is yours. Have your way today. Number two, submit yourselves to God's word. Now, you don't have to read the Bible first thing in the morning. That is my practice because I find it really helpful. And I think there are some benefits, okay, to starting in that place. One of the benefits being that when we read the word of God, we are making, at the start of the day, we are making a statement of intent, right, under whose authority we are living this day, right? Under which words are going to govern the decisions that we make today. Okay, so we, in reading his word, we are bringing in ourselves. Yeah, that's why we do it. Conversely, to not do it, again, I'm not having to go at anyone, right? But to not do it is to kind of say, Lord, I'm not that interested in what you've got to say today because I've got my own plans. I've got other stuff that's more important for me to give my attention to. Yeah, I know that's challenging. Okay, just receive it. I love you. Okay, but that is kind of what we're doing. We might not be consciously doing that, but that is often what we're doing when we don't have regular times in the word. When we do, we're saying, Lord, this is the word over my life. Okay, and I want to bring myself under its authority. And also, you can't go his way if you don't know what his way is. Like fundamentally, yeah? If you don't know his truth, if you don't know his commandments, you can't obey them. Number three, I got a hair in my mouth. Number three, get to know yourself. Okay? So alongside getting to know God, walking closely with him, you need to get to know your own desires, right? Your own inclinations, the way your flesh plays out, right? The way your self rears itself, okay? So that you can discern when you are being led by them. So that you can discern when, actually, oh gosh, this is the flesh, this is the self. I need to say no to that. I need to turn away from that. Number four, hold your plans lightly, okay? So a sign that you are growing in self-denial, walking in obedience and submission is when your plans are interrupted, okay, or fail, or you don't get your own way and you're all right with it. You're okay with it. Doesn't throw you into a massive stress out. Doesn't throw you into a hissy fit or a rage or panic or anxiety. Okay, it's a sign that you're holding your plans lightly and entrusting them to God. Okay, number five, adopt a posture and attitude of service to others. Yeah, let this be kind of our default position. Again, so often our days are orientated around what we want to do, what we need to do. Okay, and so to kind of crucify that part of us, yeah, we start the day by going, Lord, who do you want me to serve today? Lord, help me to have open eyes and open ears to the needs around me today, that I may be able to, wherever I go, be looking and seeing, not just like, where do I want to go? What do I want to do? But Lord, is there anyone around here whose needs I can practically put ahead of my own. Okay, so therefore, count every interruption as an opportunity to die to self. Now, this was very ironic when I was preparing this on Friday afternoon and was experiencing many, many interruptions. And then I was actually, you know, I'll be real with you, getting a bit stressed out, getting a bit frustrated, and then wrote this line and was like, well, that's hilarious. Because I don't do that. And I need to grow in that. And okay, here's an opportunity then. Here's an interruption. I'm going to die to myself in this. And Lord, I'm going to go your way. Number six, return to God moment by moment in prayer and submission. Okay, so our days will naturally have transition moments, won't they? When we're moving from one thing to another. It might be one task to another, one meeting to another, one place that we've got to go to another, whatever it is. In those moments, we often fill those spaces with phone, radio, call, whatever it is, okay? We don't leave ourselves a moment of pause. My encouragement to you would be, in those moments of transition, just pause. Say, Lord, this thing that I'm about to go and do, this person that I'm going to go and see, this task that I'm going to go and give myself to, okay? I submit it to you. It's yours. I want to do it for you and for not myself. This is how I want it to go, but I give it to you. You let it go the way that you want it to go and help me to grow in peace with however it's gone. Then it's in your hands. And then number seven, bring your failures and your fleshly desires to the cross and find mercy. Because we are all works in progress and we will all get this wrong. And there will be many times where we reflect at the end of a day or at the end of a season and we go, oh, do you know what? I've just fallen into the trap of living for myself. I'm actually following those desires. I'm not putting them to death. I'm indulging them. And where are they leading me? Oh, they're leading me into a heaviness of heart. I feel distant from God. Okay, Lord, I bring you again my faults and my failures. I thank you that you've nailed every single one of them to the cross. I've been crucified with you. Now help me to live no longer to myself, but to you. Amen. Amen.